Let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Countless places in the Bible describe God to be holy because his nature is holy. So his essence, by his essence, is holy. Not only is he holy in his essence, but everything and all that come from him are also holy. So the Word of God is holy. The Son of God is holy. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is also holy. So believing God means to believe that he is holy, but not only that, that we are made holy by him. So God is holy, and when we believe him, we are also made holy by him. So how many of you believe that God is holy?
Amen.
Do you also believe that you have been made holy by him?
Amen.
So that's what faith in God is, to believe that one is made holy by him. And therefore, our faith life, our Christian life, is then becoming beside oneself. Here it says, becoming out of mind. In our everyday term, what would that be? Crazy, yes. Becoming crazy for God and toward God. That's what faith life is about. To put every effort to become beside ourselves, to be in yourself is to be yourself and insanity. Insanity. But to become beside ourselves is to become insane. So in that case, we put the words together and we are insane. Insanity. So becoming beside oneself, putting effort to become more beside oneself for God. It is for God, because that's what Paul said. If we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in the right mind, it's for you. But today I want to talk about, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And in another place, or in translation, it also says toward God. So it's not just, so when we think about for God, we're doing this for God. But we are also becoming beside ourselves toward God. Remember, past few weeks I talked about the prize, the upward call, pressing on toward the goal. So it's toward the goal, toward the prize, and that is toward God, toward our God, Yeshua. Amen? So if we are going to become beside ourselves, it is not for the world, toward the world, but it's toward God. It's toward Christ. So that's what faith life or our Christian life ought to be. So our God is holy. The word holy or holiness in Hebrew is kadosh. And this Hebrew word, kadosh, is to be set apart. To be set apart means to be cut apart, to be entirely distinctively different. All right, so it's different from the rest. So that's what holiness means. People have this notion of holiness, because, you know, the word holy, you don't use it as a word to describe people in the world or place in the world. It's not a common word to use to describe, to express in some kind of generic or general sense. Because the word holy or sacred is reserved. It itself is set apart to be used in mostly religious context. So people talk about the Holy Scripture, the holy text or the sacred text, or they say, you know, he thinks he's holy. Or, you know, when they hear about holy place, they think of a place that may be, you know, spiritual or something that's unusual in a very religious setting. So people come to church and they associate the church or the gathering of the church as a holy place, right? So they come in expecting, with their expectation or the assumption that somehow holiness means to be quiet and to have this, I don't know, like overwhelming, oppressive kind of environment. So holy. Yeah. So they, Jehovah. And ringing the bell and swinging the incense. Yeah. Or like sprinkling the oil or something, right? So that's people's association through, ages of religiosity or religious practices throughout the cultures and civilization, this notion of holiness. Right, whether they think of it that way or not, but really the true definition of holiness or being holy is to be set apart. So it's entirely different. So again, we use the analogy of perhaps in color, it's like no other, like purity, having absolutely no color at all. So like this purity of the white, brilliance or luminance that we associate with, that is entirely different from the rest. So think of that holiness, and then think of the notion or the state of being out of mind, being beside oneself. So people who are beside themselves or being out of their mind are like no other, right? In the sense that they're very different from the majority of the people. The majority of the people, we assume, act and decide and behave based on a rational thinking. So rationale is very important, logical thinking. And this is the majority of society. Even though, according to psychiatrists, or psychotherapists, in their view of the world of people, is that everyone pretty much needs some kind of therapy or counseling, because all of us grow up with some kind of damage or baggage, however you call it. So we are in need of correcting ourselves and perhaps therapy and some sort of healing to recuperate, recover from our environment or our growing up, or even genetics. So according to them and their view, everyone has their own issues, but it's really a degree, the degree to which someone is out of their mind. But people, when they are really out of their mind, they behave differently and they act, they think differently. So to the extreme of the mental disorder schizophrenia. Schizophrenia is characterized or categorized by abnormal behavior. So they behave abnormally. And another distinctive feature is that they have there's a failure of recognizing reality. So they have difficulty distinguishing what's reality and what's not. And it's also associated with the trait of hallucinations or delusions. So they have auditory hallucinations. Oftentimes, they hear things. So, Bob being an ear surgeon, he gets, people with ear problems. But at times, he has told me that people who come, of course, by the time they see a surgeon like that, they get sorted out. But there are times that they would get people who hear things, not because there is actually physiologically something wrong with them, but it's between the two ears. There's something going on, right? So there's the association. It's very interesting because sometimes I hear that. And then, if you do hear things in your ears, like ringing in the ear constantly 24/7 for years and years, then you would go mad, right? Because if you hear like some ringing in your ear bothers you when you go swimming or you get water in your ears and bothers you, if it stays there and clogs your ears and you can't hear and you hear other things than what you need to hear, then the person actually does go mad. So there is something interesting about the head and the hearing. These are all connected. But certainly for schizophrenic people, they have these hallucinations, usually on hearing voices, and some people to the point of being delusional. So they have really bizarre ways of thinking and interpreting things. So, in popular culture, maybe many of you have seen the movie A Beautiful Mind, which portrays was he a Nobel Prize winner? The mathematician, right? So John Nash, Princeton, I think, scholar. And he suffered from schizophrenia. And there's that paranoia and all these things that are not part of reality but starts to suffer from. So why am I talking about schizophrenia and when I'm talking about holiness and when I'm talking about Apostle Paul and what he wrote? It's that these people are detached from reality And yes, there are scenarios where they are suffering because of this detachment, like they can suffer from hallucinations that are nightmarish and even lead to suicide. But there are cases where people are so detached that they're numb to their reality, like everyday needs, like paying the bills and worrying about job tomorrow or food. Where's the food coming? Where's my next meal coming from? They don't seem to worry about that. They're obsessed about some other things. Like they're possessed, their minds are possessed, and they're obsessed thinking about certain things other than worrying about their future and their even needs. So you will see people on the streets, even in this cold, you know, they don't have any coat on, but they're smiling and talking to themselves. And even in the heat of the summer, they're wearing layers and layers of coats and bags and bags. You know, in New York City, walk around, you see a lot of these people. So people do pity them, and people feel sorry for them. But at the same time, in some cases, their moment of detachment from reality actually gives them some kind of freedom from their everyday worry and anxiety even. So that's kind of interesting. It's ironic and interesting. But certainly when they become so detached and to the point of the having a risk of harming themselves and even others, then they have to be forcefully removed from the society. So they have to be institutionalized, voluntarily or involuntarily. So there are these extreme cases. So being different to the extreme of losing one's mind will eventually bring them, pull them out from their immediate society environment, and then remove them, hopefully in this case, in our society, temporarily, and then they can get better. But a lot of times they don't. They have to become dependent on treatment like medication and so on. So the reason why I'm bringing these as examples is that the context of the text that we read. We've been hearing Paul, we've been talking about what Paul's been writing to the Christians and to the churches in his time, as well as applicable equally to our time today, is that the Christian who has received the upper call from God, from Christ, for the prize. What is the prize? What is the goal that we're pressing on? 2 weeks, rewind quickly. So what is the purpose of this life? Eternal life. And to get there, what is our goal? The first resurrection, that is the resurrection to life when Jesus comes back. So that's the prize. The prize that Paul writes about many places in his epistles in the New Testament, like winning the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, winning the prize and making the goal, finishing the race. All of that, all of those descriptions are really about participating in the first resurrection that would occur when Jesus comes back according to his promise. Only then, those who participate in that can enter eternal life. Now, does the world believe in this? Of course not. And to give one's life and dedicate one's life solely for this purpose and this prize, one would have to be beside himself, out of his mind. That's why it's important for us to understand perhaps what it is like to be out of mind in the eyes of the majority, in the eyes of the world. Because when you look at the men of faith in the Bible, none of them lived an ordinary, normal life. None of them behaved normally. The men of faith instead were accused of being out of their minds in their times and behaving irrationally, perhaps abnormally, hearing things that other people didn't and seeing things that other people had no idea of. But their names are recorded as the men of faith. They would have been all out of their minds if there was no voice of God that they hear before their action. And then if there were no promise of God that would, you know, come to bless them after their action, they would certainly have been absolutely crazy. But we know that they weren't, and we believe that God is holy and his word is holy. His promises are holy. Amen. Therefore, our honest and pure desire is to emulate these the life and the behaviors of these men of faith written about in the Bible. So we begin with someone like Noah. And Noah, we read about in Genesis 6 on, who was called by God because he was righteous in God's eyes. And when he was called by God, God had already determined that he was going to drown the whole world with a great flood, a deluge. He was going to wash the entire world with water. But he gave Noah this insight that was his plan and that was his schedule. But for him and his family to be saved, what did God tell him to make? An ark. And where was the ark built? Well, we like to think, we say it's mountain. It doesn't exactly say it's mountain, but we can assume that because it took how many days of rain? 40 days and 40 nights of rain or the water. We say rain, but it was not just raining coming from the top, but from the bottom. You know, it's just overwhelming amount of water, enough to drown the whole earth. Then the ark floated. So it had to be in a high place, higher ground than the rest. So we assume that it was on the top of a mountain. But yes, it was in the region of mountain, but we don't know exactly where it was, but probably, most likely, it was on top. So when he was making it, how many years did it take for him to make? I hope that you did go pass through Genesis 7. How many days or years? 70 years he built it for. That is no short time at all. Yeah, so some of you are like, I've been shoveling for an hour and a half, and I'm nowhere near. I know that feeling, and just watching people do that, it's just endless. It's like, oh, my God, am I done? I'm like, it's just this much. I just shoveled out. Like, you got a whole way to go. It's like that kind of effort, making art, building the ark for 70 years, he and his family. Think about the mocking and the opposition that he must have faced. People making fun of him. Not only did they not agree on the fact that there is this end of world coming, but that they were actually hindering him from making this way of salvation, which was the ark. In spite of it, however, he finished it. And at the end, when the water did come, it was already then he and his family inside the ark, sealed off. And they were saved. They did not see the tribulation, but they were spared from it, and they all lived. Do you believe that? Yes. But they called them crazy at the time. They were out of their minds. Later on, God called on a man named Abraham. Abraham was called Abram initially in Genesis 12, and God called him. He and his wife were living comfortable life in his father's land, in his home country. But God said to him, Abram, leave your father and his land, all the things, and take your wife and your belongings and go to where I tell you to go. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 describes this as, Abraham heard God's calling and obeyed his instruction without knowing where he was going. So imagine he was packing up his bags and loading up his donkeys and, you know, undoing, you know, getting his tent and all the stuff ready. And people are asking, hey, Abram, where are you going? He's like, we're moving. Oh, yeah? Where are you going? I don't know. I don't know. And the wife says, honey, where are we going? I don't know, but we've got to go. So why are we going? Because God told me to go. Okay, so not only was Abram crazy, but his wife was crazy too, if you think about it. Right? She loved him, certainly, but she also agreed, complied to this project of moving away from everything that he knows to a world that he knows nothing of. So we talk about it all the time, that he left his thing and he went, he left his family, his land, and he went, but it was not easy. Not only that he left, but he left for a place that he did not know anything about. Because he heard the voice of God that no one else heard from and no one can see, even himself. But because of God's promise that he was going to show the way, and then if he does, he was later on, Genesis 15, God promised him, I'm going to give you descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, and then you will have this land Abraham received as blessing. So he was certainly out of his mind, according to his family and his friends, when he left. But not only that, sometime later on, according to God's promise, at the age of 100, what did he receive? He received a son. And he received a son, and because he received at the age of 100, what did he name him? The son. Isaac. So he names him Laughter. So his friends are hearing rumors about Abraham. Have you heard anything about that guy? I don't know. But I heard somewhere that he had a son. He had a son? He's an old man. Yeah. Do you know what his name is? What is his name? Laughter. So they were all laughing. Abraham became a laughing stock still. But it gets even worse. Because when the son named Laughter comes of age in Genesis 22, what does he hear? Another voice that he hears. What does he hear? The voice says to give that one and only son as a what? A burnt sacrifice. A burnt sacrifice. So he tells his son, son, we are going to worship God. Okay, father. So load up the donkey with the wood and the fire, and they travel for days, and then they go to the place where God tells him to go. The son's not clear what's happening. The servant's not clear what's happening. But they keep going. So where are we going? I'm going where God tells us to go. Okay? So they're following. And then when they get to the mountain, Abram tells the servant to stay and takes only the son and the materials to go up further. The servant must have wondered, what is happening? They're giving a sacrifice to God on a mountain, which was not so unusual. But it was unusual that there was no sacrifice at all. So that's why Isaac at one point said, excuse me, Father, can I just ask you a question? We have everything else, but we have a one big missing ingredient called sacrifice. But what did Abraham say? God will provide for whom? For himself. For himself. Because Abraham was so nonchalant, and so confident, that Isaac did not ask any more. He did not ask any more question to his father. Because had the father looked crazy, like had a crazy, those crazy eyes, you know, crazy eyes, when people get crazy, like one time we had cats in our house, and when they get crazy, they get crazy. I don't know if you know about cats, but they have that like predator eyes, like they got the, they close and then they just get really focused on their, you know, the hunt, and they go crazy. So it's a crazy animal eye. So they could have, or he could have seen in his father the crazy eyes, but he didn't look crazy. He said, God will provide for himself. Okay, let's go then. So he followed him. And then it gets even worse. When he goes up there, what does the father do? The father gets the son on top of the altar, ties him up, and then is about to kill him. So if you could just look at all this from objective point of view and rational point of view, this is crazy. This is really crazy. A father who has a son at the age of 100 takes his son, who's about, like, again, around 20, close to 20. Now we know Isaac was also crazy too. He could have been like, are you a crazy old man? And chop, chop, and fight him off. But he complied. He heeded to what his father was doing. So this whole scene is pretty much crazy. But at the end of it, there is the voice of God saying, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad. Now I know you fear me. Now I have prepared for a ram for myself. Sacrifice him in place of your son. And because of that, a nation is born from Abraham's line. Do you believe that? I think you are just as crazy as these men, right? But it didn't end there. We see the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, coming after him. And according to God's word to Abraham, the children of Abraham live in Egypt for four generations, about 430 years. And God sends Moses in there to bring them out. So Moses, an old man who was once a fugitive, who was wanted for killing an Egyptian official, goes in there with no weapon, nothing, and he's stuttering, and he's an old, weak man with a stick in his hand, and says, let my people go. And then 2 million people follow him. Does this sound sane to you? No, not at all. It sounds pretty crazy. Now, had he come with AK-47, and then he looked like Rambo, or whatever, you know, pretty promising, then they would be like, amen, and follow. Because, you know, he looks like the winner, the victor, the fighter. But here's an old man going and say, let my people go. We're going to go worship God on that mountain. Initially, of course, nobody listened. But because of the miracles that were performed by Moses with the staff, because, of course, in the name of Jehovah, God was with them, they saw and they couldn't deny the miracles and the power of God. Therefore, they follow Moses to go into the promised land. But of course, if they had gone into the promised land, then they would not have looked so crazy. But they did continue to look crazy, because where did they first go following this old man? They went into the Red Sea. Crazy? Yes, crazy. There's a Red Sea standing in front of them, and they're going, naturally. Their sanity comes back. They're like, they wake up. They're like, what are we doing here? You brainwashed us to come this close to the water. We thought we were going nuts. And we thought we were following, but now we realize how crazy we were. So they have a wake-up call. You brought us to kill us. We're going to die. But what did Moses do? He raised his arm, and he commanded them to walk into the water. Because as they followed, as they decided to follow, as they lift up their foot to enter into the water, what happened to the water? The water opened. The Red Sea opened, and the people walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Do you believe that? Oh, my goodness. You guys are really crazy. Not only are you crazy for coming in this weather, but you're also crazy for believing in that. But that's what the Bible says. They walked through the Red Sea as if they're walking on dry land. And still they did not enter the promised land, but they walked into the desert where they traveled, following Moses, following the Ark of Covenant, following the pillars of fire and of clouds, circling and going in spiral and round and round and round. For how many years? For 40 years. And finally they entered the promised land. They are the people of God, the people of Israel, and to this day, their descendants believe in this story. Certainly, they were no ordinary people. They were no sane people in the eyes of the world. There's so many stories like that, but another crazy sight is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the army of Judah was besieged by the men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And the army of Judah was under the direction of the king Jehoshaphat. So if you remember that story, I hope. So in 2 Chronicles 20, they're surrounded by these men. And they're going to be killed. They're going to be destroyed by these men, because they're like allied, you know, with them by themselves, these Gentiles coming to eat the Israelites. So instead of surrendering and instead of trying to fight, what did they decide to do? Well, what did Jehoshaphat command them to do? Anyone know the name Jehoshaphat? What is he associated with? He told them to give thanks to God and praise him. Give thanks to God and praise him? Like, can you imagine sending the U.S. troops out into Afghanistan and Iraq and say, praise the Lord! The ISIS coming. Okay, praise the Lord! It was like that. It's just unheard of. It's ridiculous. But that's what they did. So when they started to give thanks to the Lord and praise the Lord for good, the Lord is good. He is good all the time, and all his works are mighty and wonderful. Praise him, for he's the maker of heaven and earth, his creation, all creation. All the heavens shout his praise. Hopefully you did this yesterday and today too. That's what I've been doing. I'm getting up. All the heavens. And I'm so moved. I'm thinking about the universe, like zooming out from the earth all day to the observable universe. And I'm already tearing because he's so amazing. Hallelujah. So praising him like that, in spite of the fact that they were surrounded by their enemies with their weapons, their chariots and their horses, and breathing fire to eat them up. And they're praising the Lord, singing and clashing the cymbals and blowing the horns and praising him. They were crazy, weren't they? But what happened as a result? The enemy started to killing off each other in confusion. And in the end, the army of Judah defeated their enemies. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow. That was the power of the name of the Lord God Jehovah that the people of Israel knew, and to remember such stories. And there's so many more, but these are just samples of how crazy they appeared in the eyes of others, yet because God was with them, specifically what was in their midst, what did God command them to build to be in their midst to remind them? The sanctuary. And what was built first in the sanctuary? The Ark of Covenant that went before them. And the Ark of Covenant, which was also called the Ark of the Testimony, was inside the most holy place, and that was where God spoke to the people of Israel through the high priest. So when they saw the tabernacle in their camp, in the midst of their camp, they remember that the name of the Lord God was there, and that was where God spoke to them. Even though they didn't hear directly, through the high priest and even these four seers called the prophets, they knew that God spoke to them. That's what the prophets are, right? Prophets are four seers. They see ahead. They hear. And a lot of times they heard the voice of the Lord, but sometimes they would see visions. So the book of Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel writes about this elaborate vision. Sometimes you can't tell whether he's talking about a real thing or vision because it's just so bizarre, right? So in the eyes of or in the ears of the world, perhaps Ezekiel may sound like a schizophrenic guy, but it was because of the voice of the Lord and the vision that he received from God. He wrote these things. So the people of Israel believe that to no other people did God speak and reveal himself this way. Therefore, when the sanctuary was in their midst and then later in the temple of Jerusalem when it was built, they believed that they were the only people on earth who heard the holy word of God, the God who is holy. And therefore, they were the holy people of God. So naturally, when the one who called himself the Son of God, God's one and only Son, and looked at the temple, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple. Maybe we should have blizzard every weekend because everyone's awake right now. Because, you know, those of you, I know you've been shoveling for a very long time, but even so, you are all alert. You know, because you get what you pay for. You work so hard to be here. You had to get out of your driveway, get out of your parking spot, and therefore God is blessing you. Hallelujah. Wow, he is good. So when Yeshua said, destroy this temple, he said also, I will raise it again in 3 days. So this sounded what? Crazy. Because how was he going to destroy it? Do you know how many days it takes to demolish a building, even to stay, right? You can't just throw bombs or bricks because then you will damage other buildings or hurt other people. But it's amazing when you look at the demolition of certain buildings in Manhattan, right, which is so crowded and dense. They isolate the demolition to that just that location that it actually doesn't go this way when it explodes or, you know, tears down, it actually caves in. So the dust is minimized, the debris is minimized, the damage, all that is all calculated. It's done by engineers. So impressive. Not only is it impressive that they actually erect these buildings, but it's equally, even more impressive that they actually demolish in such a way. So it's sort of like flowers blooming and then closing in. So it's really hard. You need equipment, you need time, you need skill. So here is Yeshua saying, destroy it. But on top of that, he said, I will raise it again in 3 days. That's why they said, you are crazy. Later on, that's exactly what the high priest did. Right after they arrested him, they asked Jesus again, did you say that? And then when Jesus said that, they were ripping their clothes. Not because they were hulks, but they were upset. You know, this is the Jewish way of expressing anger. I don't think they do it today a lot, but this is the custom. Is that when you get somebody mad, they rip their clothes. Whether they had six packs or not, they ripped their clothes. So it's like we're imagining Hulk. But no, this is like, and then they will rip their clothes. But that's what they did. They ripped their clothes, like the kings, the prophets. When they heard men say evil things in the Old Testament, they ripped their clothes. Like when the prophets of Baal, false prophets of Baal, right? They were like ripping their clothes, like crying out to their false god. Even to that, they ripped their clothes. So the high priest, they were doing that too. They were ripping their clothes, like ripping their heart out, rendering. Like that was the expression, rendering their heart, rendering their clothes. So that clearly made them upset. So What did he say? Why did he say what he said? It sounded so crazy. What he was saying was, you will kill me, referring to himself as the temple of the temple of Jerusalem as his temple of his body. He was saying, if you kill me and I will be killed, you will kill me, but in 3 days I will be risen to life. I will be risen back to life. And through my death and my resurrection, you will know that I am the holy God, the Holy One of God. Hallelujah. So through his resurrection and death and his resurrection, he was going to reveal who he really is, that his word is holy, that he is a holy one who has come from the holy God. So perhaps, and it is true, that he is the most insane one in the history of mankind. If you were to look at Yeshua through the eyes of the world. Not only did he talk about the temple this way, but also he called himself the Son of God. The Son of God. So in John 10:30, he said, I and the Father are one. And John 10:36, he said, I'm God's Son. So think about that. He's speaking this to not Gentiles, not just anyone, but to the Jews. To them, there's only how many God? There's only one God. Because through the Ten Commandments, they had to practice, believe, confess, memorize in their flesh and in their bones, even in their sleep, they had to say there's only one God. But here's Yeshua saying, God the Father and I are one. So what is he saying? That he is God. And if he's saying, I'm God's Son, he's saying, I am God. How can God have a son, right? And if he did, that would be two gods. So that's why they kept calling Jesus blasphemous. This is blasphemy. Because he's saying not only there is one God, but there are two gods. But this is a man. We know his mother. We know his father, his brothers. We knew him when he was in his diapers. And he's saying, I am God's son. So that's why they called him crazy. Not only him, after he was baptized by John, well, John the Baptist, he was no ordinary man himself. Yeah? Because, first of all, he looked really crazy. What was he wearing? He was clothed in camel hair, and his diet consisted of, locusts and wild honey. Yeah, very interesting diet. And he lived out in the wilderness, shouting. So I'm kind of imagining a little bit of like saliva on his beard too, you know, maybe. And he's standing there, repent. But even though he looked like a madman, he has such fire, such spiritual authority that the Jews who believe themselves as Jews and perhaps faithful in the Jewish faith listened to him. And they lined up to be baptized by this crazy madman named John the Baptist. So here was John the Baptist baptizing men in Jordan where Yeshua goes and is baptized by him. And after that, after there's a voice in heaven saying, this is my beloved son. I'm very well pleased with him. He begins his work as the Son of God and starts to reveal himself as the Son of God. That he is the God who came in the flesh. He was sent by the Father in heaven. And he begins his work, this ministry as the Son of God, the Messiah, by calling on other men. There were 12. They're called the disciples. And these disciples, from the moment that Yeshua called them, became runaways. So Yeshua becomes a ringleader of runaways. So he's sort of like, he kidnapped them, but not really. Like voluntary kidnapping. But anyway, so he convinced them enough to follow him and leave everything behind. So they did not go home and tell everybody, I'll be right back. Here's the food in the fridge, you know, and then here's the savings under the mattress. And when emergency, I have a call. They didn't do that. In the middle of their work, as Peter is working very hard, he and his brother fishing, and Yeshua comes and says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Amen. And he left, right? And then Matthew collecting taxes in a booth, Yeshua goes by and said, come, follow me. And Matthew stopped collecting, left the money, and followed him. Can you imagine the sight? The disciples, they were equally crazy as the one who called them. And they became runaways. They never went home from that point on. So once in a while later on, perhaps they did stop by. Like in Peter's case, he knew that his mother-in-law was suffering from fever, was about to die. We read about that. But they never went home to live again the same life. So as they were following Yeshua, the family members of the disciples also came to those gatherings because they had to go, let's go see Daddy. Mommy, I miss Daddy. Oh, I heard that they're coming to Jericho. Let's go and find them. So they would come and visit like that because these disciples never went back home. So they become runaways. And then not only them, but Yeshua's family never saw Yeshua after he was baptized, and he was out on the streets traveling with these 12 men, his posse, following together. And to see him, the family also had to follow him. So there was time in Matthew 12. Jesus was still talking to the crowd, and his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Maybe Mary brought like a lunch bag or something. You know, mothers always bring food, so but maybe something, and they wanted to see him. But they couldn't, so they waited outside, and they wanted to see Yeshua. So someone said, here's Yeshua sitting around and say, my Father in heaven, I and the Father are the same. And then someone goes, excuse me, Yeshua, your mother is here. So, you know, talk about party pooper. It's like he's saying, I'm Heavenly Father, and then your mother is here. So your mother and brothers are standing outside. They want to speak to you. What did Yeshua say? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And he looked at his disciples and said, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven are my brothers, my sisters, my mother. So at that, once again, he revealed how crazy, how beside of himself he was, how extraordinary he was, unusual, set apart from the world he was, and equally denying the relationship based on flesh and blood, meaning the familial relationship. Remember, in the Old Testament, the law of God was passed down through the familial relationship, mother to son, daughter, and daughter to son. It was passed down in the flesh and blood, the line of the family. So, and then the law said, honor your parents. But here Yeshua is saying, mother, father, brother, sister, they're not important. What's important that you do the will of God, the Father of your souls in heaven. Hallelujah. It didn't stop there. What else did he do? He commanded things like the waves, the winds. Remember, when he was out in the sea, there was a storm, and he got up, and when those disciples were all panicking and screaming for their lives and trying to save themselves from capsizing, Yeshua looked out to the storm, and he what? He commanded the winds to be quiet. Quiet. Be quiet. Shush. That's what he said. So here's Yeshua getting up, looking out into the sea. Like again, like blizzard last night, winds coming. Shut up. It's the same thing. That's what Yeshua was doing. I mean, I wish I could have. I was watching the news and be like, stop, shut up. They have to come to church tomorrow. Shut up. I wanted to do that. But that's what Yeshua did. He looked out to the sea and he commanded the winds to stop, the waves to stop. But what happened? Did they listen? Yes, they did. He also commanded the fig tree to dry up when it didn't have fruit, the fruit that he was looking for. Did the tree listen to him? Yes, it dried up and died. Not only that, he commanded spirits, impure, unclean spirits called demons, to leave. And what did they do? They left. These demons were possessing the bodies of the living people. The demons are the unclean spirits who are the spirits of the dead unbelievers who used to possess the body, but now they left the body, so they come to another body, possessing the body and causing sickness. Nobody knew about them until the time of Yeshua. And they started speaking out. They said, we know who you are. As one time he walked into synagogue, a man started talking, and Yeshua said, shut up, come out of him. The man falls, spirit leaves, and the man is healed. Do you believe that? Amen. We believe that today because we are sort of crazy like him. But at the time, imagine how people were so shocked, so mesmerized, themselves wondering if they were gone mad seeing the sight of such thing. So here's Yeshua commanding and talking, conversing with not only the winds and the waves and the tree, but also demons. He goes further in John 6:54. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the Jews who heard him said, what? Eat his flesh and drink his blood? We don't even eat pork. We don't even eat crab. We don't even eat lobster. And here he is, this young man saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they say, you know what? We cannot understand what he's saying. This is so difficult to accept. So they started to leave. You know, by the end of John 6, people started leaving. That's what it said. And then what did Jesus do? As he turned to his disciples, what did he ask them? Are you going to leave me too? Will you leave me too? So here's Yeshua being all confident, you know, like, I have Father, the Father and I are one. And then he turns to his disciples, you guys leaving me too? It sounds a little sad. It looks crazy. But what did Peter say? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. So Jesus was crazy. Also was Peter and the rest of them who stuck with him all the way until the end. Certainly they did betray him, but they did follow him for those 3 years. And Jesus not only talked about his death, but he said he was going to resurrect. And after his resurrection, that he was going to return. He talked about the return of the Son of Man in glory many, many times. So again, I want us to kind of imagine ourselves from the point of view of the world. How crazy did Yeshua appear to the people and his followers, his disciples? So by the time he was arrested in Matthew 26, 64 to 65, the priests were saying to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Yeshua said to them, you have said so, meaning you're right. But I say to all of you, Yeshua continued, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, I told you, and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? They were so upset, passionately angry and hating Yeshua. So they said, he is worthy of death. And they punched him and spat on him and finally brought him in the hands of the Roman soldiers to crucify him. Even though Yeshua did no harm, he hurt nobody. He did not cause any loss to the society, but society couldn't take him anymore. They couldn't take him anymore. Hebrews 11 at the end of it, describing all these men of faith of the Old Testament, it says, the world was not worthy of them. So all these men died. Men and women of faith died because the world was not worthy of them. So the same way, the society was no longer worthy, could not tolerate, could not hold Yeshua anymore because Yeshua is so different. Yeshua is so set apart because he is the Holy One, the Holy God who came as man. The world had to give him up to death. And Yeshua went willingly to the cross. But when he died, what did he say? He said, what did he say? It is finished. That was the moment that proved that he was perhaps the most insane man of all times, doing the most insane thing. His death was not the result of suicide. Don't get wrong. Because in John 10, 17, 18, Jesus did say, I lay down my life willingly. Let's go there together. John 10, 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So his death was the result of what? The Father's command. So his death was his obedience to the Father's command. So the Father commanded him to die, and the Son was not forced to die. Rather, he willingly laid down his life, meaning he could have performed miracles to not die. He could have avoided his death if he wanted, but he didn't. He willingly laid down his life because the Father commanded him. And in obedience to the Father's word, because the Father, who is the Father? Who is God? God is holy. What else is holy? His word is holy. So Yeshua said in John 17:17, your word, protected by your word, your word is truth. Your word, the word is holy. It is the truth so that Through his death, Yeshua proved that the Father's word is holy, that it alone is the truth. So according to the Father's word, he laid down his life to say, Father, you alone are the Holy One. Your word alone is holy. And to prove that, I lay my life down willingly. Even though the world saw that as crazy. Even though they put the label on his on the cross, what did it say on the cross? King of Jews. Because he claimed himself to be the Messiah, which means king. And it wasn't mockery, but it was also prophecy. That was the word. And even his family members, those who were close to him, called him crazy, that he was out of his mind for what he was doing. But he did not hold back. He did not hesitate, but willingly he laid down his life to do this because the Father sent him to do the work of destroying the enemy. The enemy being the devil who wanted to be like God. And in his doing, the origin of sin occurred in the spiritual heaven, which I talked about a few weeks in a row now. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 talks about the origin of sin, which is the sin that the corrupted angel becomes when he wants to be like God. And he defiles the heavenly place. He becomes the most unclean thing, the most unholy thing, that is sin. And therefore God cast him out of the spiritual heaven and contained him in Hades or Sheol, which is the universe where man was made. And until this day of judgment, God contained him so that through the death of the Son, in his obedience, he would legitimately judge, condemn the devil as sin forever. Hallelujah! And by dying willingly, dying as a sinner, he died even though he knows no sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 11, 12, it says, later on, it says, he who knows no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So even though no one asked him to, no one wanted him to, he willingly laid down according to the Father's command, as he said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man will serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. And this will be his voluntary work, that he will do it willingly because he believed in it. He agreed to the Father's command and he did it. Nobody asked for it. Nobody begged for it. But he did it willingly so that every sinner, all sinner, can come to the Holy One, can be made holy by his holy blood. Hallelujah! No one can understand him. No one can fathom. No one can even imagine, because this was the most insane thing that anyone can imagine doing. Dying on the cross is bad enough. Dying is bad enough. But his death on the cross was death as a sinner. You know, we tend to think crucifixion is painful, that it's shameful, which are all true. But when he died like a sinner, as a sinner in the eyes of men. Because who sinned in the beginning? It was Adam. As a result of the deception of the devil deceived him to be like God, and he took the fruit that he was not supposed to, and he disobeyed the word of God. And because of that, Adam sinned, and all men sinned in Adam. And Adam's spirit died, all the spirits of men died in him, including mine, including yours, all of us. To go and pay the price of sin. Where? In hell, in the fire of hell forever. But because Yeshua coming to die in place of Adam, as a sinner, like a sinner, becoming a ransom, no man has to now go to hell because he became crazy. He died and did the craziest thing, which is that he who knows no sin, becoming sin for us, in our place, dying. So that sinners who do deserve the wrath of God can now become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah! And because he fulfilled the work of reconciling such sinners to God, the Father, who is the Holy One, Raise him up in 3 days. So Yeshua resurrected just as he said he would. Do you believe that Yeshua rose from the grave?
Amen.
His resurrection testified that his word is true. He prophesied his own death, not just his own death, but his resurrection. He said, the Son of Man will be betrayed in the hands of men, but in 3 days I will be risen. The temple will be raised again in 3 days. Just as he said, he rose from the grave and the word was proven to be true. And he sat down on the throne, not as the crazy sinner anymore, but as the holy God who speaks the holy truth, the word. Hallelujah. And according to his promise, he sent us the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He comes not to the world, but to those who believe in the name Yeshua. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua.
Amen.
What does that mean? What does that mean? You believe and you receive the name Yeshua. Whose name is that? The name of God. The holy name of God. Hallelujah. Again, holy means to be set apart. Holy means that he knows no sin. But because my sin, in place of me, he died. Do you believe that? That's believing in his redemption, that it is you who had to be nailed to the cross, but he went there. He said, no, I'm going there. And he was nailed. He died. And the Holy Spirit comes to those who believe in his name. And at the Pentecost, chapter 2 of Acts, see them speaking in tongues. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Quickly, 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. A sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the... So this moment is referred to the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It was to the gathering in the name Yeshua, and they were praying and fasting and waiting for the counselor to come. And finally, on day 10, after Jesus ascended to heaven, the counselor came, the Holy Spirit came, and they knew he came because they began to speak in tongues, in new tongues. And this is not some other national or regional dialect, but it was a spiritual language that nobody ever spoke until this moment. Until this moment, nobody ever heard of such thing, but they began to speak in tongues. And then, becoming bold, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they poured out to the streets and they began to do what? They began to testify the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua. Amen. And what did the people say? You're drunk. Because not only were they saying Jesus whom you killed is raised to life by God, what else do you think they were doing? It's like, it's 9 o'clock in the morning and you guys already are drunk. You must be drunk on new wine. The new wine is very, very strong on alcohol. So you must be drunk on new wine. And then later on, Peter said at the end of the chapter, people, you know what time it is? We are not drunk in wine. Are you nuts? Are you crazy? We're not drinking in the morning as you think we are. We're not drunk. We are filled with the Holy Spirit who has come to testify that the word of Yeshua is true, that he is the Holy God. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit came to such believers to make them become beside themselves for God, toward God, toward Christ. So from then on, the record of their deeds is in the book of Acts. The entire book of Acts. So exciting to read. When you read the book of Acts, it's just like there's such movement because it's the movement of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit did, enable the believers, the disciples and the apostles, the early church, in spite of the persecution, the torture, the killing, the judgments against them, the hatred against them. They continued to press on toward the prize of the upward call, and they were preaching boldly about the things that they saw and heard, and people called them crazy. So Peter was doing all this crazy, even though he became afraid for his life when Jesus was arrested, and he hid himself and he pulled himself away from Jesus after he received the Holy Spirit. However, he became bold. And with his preaching and others' preachings, there was a man named Stephen who was filled with the Holy Spirit, describes about him. And he was preaching with such fire. And he was brought to the Jews to preach again. And in Acts 7, he begins with the history of Israel and how Yeshua came as the promised Messiah according to the promise, according to the prophecy. And by the time that he gets to the end of, you know, talking about Yeshua and said he was full of the Holy Spirit, then they became, he spoke before the Sanhedrin, which was the gathering of judges of the Jews. The judges became so furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. That's what it's saying. We cannot hear this any longer. So they pulled him out, but it says, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the people who heard him, they covered their ears because they could not hear any more of this crazy nonsense. They yanked him out of the city and pulled him outside of the city and began to stone him to death. And it says he fell asleep. What made Stephen crazy? It was the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, he experienced Yeshua. Who was there when Stephen was killed? It was Saul, later known to be Paul. And Paul, made by the Holy Spirit, who never saw Yeshua, he hears the voice of Yeshua on his way to persecute more Christians. And from then on, he receives the Holy Spirit and fasting. He reflects his life and examines the word for days. And he realizes that what he thought was right, what he thought was holy, was not. That he thought he was righteous in the eyes of the Jewish law and Jewish faith, in the eyes of his knowledge. But he realized knowing Christ is the surpassing great knowledge. That knowing him and receiving his works and knowing him to be the righteousness is the only way one can be called righteous. And that's why he converted. By the Holy Spirit, he began to preach without giving up. And in Acts 22 and Acts 26, he goes before these crowds and then even goes before the King Agrippa to testify about Yeshua, what made him who he was, how the cities are becoming upside down. Wherever Paul went, cities turned upside down. And they were saying that this man, one man, is throwing the city into confusion. He is leading the cities into rebellion against the Roman Caesar. They tried to bring charges against him. They beat him. They imprisoned him. But when he was standing before them, he said, I am preaching to you about this Yeshua, Jesus, whom men killed, but God raised. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is God. And then the people said, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. He's crazy. Get rid of him from the world. And also in Acts 26, 24, 25, Festus says, you're out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you crazy. You have too much in your head, and it's making you crazy. But Paul said, I'm not insane. I'm not insane. And you know that king, he spoke to the king directly. You know that. You know about the prophets. You know about the history of Israel. You know that I'm not being crazy. I'm not saying anything that's crazy. And the king was so shocked, and then he was chuckling. He said, you think you can make me a Christian by preaching to him? He thought. But he found nothing wrong with Paul, that it was a religious disagreement. But yet, his craziness earned him death in the end. All the apostles, all the disciples, the men of the Holy Spirit, therefore, after experiencing and tasting the work of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues in the language that no one understands, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, we don't speak to men, we don't speak to each other, we don't even speak to ourselves. Speaking in tongues and my spirit speaking to God, nobody understands unless those few with the gift of interpretation. Don't worry about what you say, it's your spirit speaking to God. Even so, we speak, and people call us crazy, but we ought to speak more and more, praying in tongues. And not only that, we also speak to demons, unclean spirits, to command them to leave our bodies for healing, for freedom. Hallelujah. Even though no one sees them, we command them. We speak to them and we drive them out. Hallelujah. And even though no one has heard it, we have heard the upper call of heaven. Therefore, we press on. The upper call of heaven. Therefore, we press on. Why are we here today in spite of this weather? You travel a long way, got up early in the morning, staring at the website, checking the news, and getting out there, taking the taxi and the subway, waiting in the cold, this brutal cold, digging yourself. Why? Why? If you're here to practice religion, you wasted your time. We are here to worship. And even if people call us crazy, even if we were to get arrested along the way for being out on the road, let's say, and still the travel ban is effective, and if we were to get arrested, we still have to. Because this is a command to observe the Lord's Day holy, to worship Him. We must go to the house of God. Amen? Even though people call us crazy, we ought to come and run into His house to worship Him. Because our Lord Yeshua, show us. If you want to win the prize of the upper call in that day, right now, you have to be extracted, set apart from the world. The way you live, the way you pray, the way you praise, the way you worship, it has to be different from the world. So people may say, well, that church speaks in tongues. It's kind of weird, right? Well, but that's what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. In Mark 16, 17 on, it says, you will speak in new tongues. In my name, you will drive out demons. That's what Jesus said. Look in the Bible. We always say, look in the Bible. Don't listen to people. Listen to the Bible. Look at the word of Jesus. What did He say? It was according to His promise that the Holy Spirit came. It's according to His promise to this day. We drive out demons in His name, and we speak in new tongues according to His word. And that's what the people, the heroes of faith, have done. So we want to emulate them. Why do we repent for not being crazy enough for Jesus? For not being crazy enough. Why do we pray to become crazier for Jesus? Instead of becoming like everyone else. Now we have to put every effort to become different. Not to become different for the sake of being different, but for the sake of being set apart. Even if the world may mock us because we lose opportunities, because we pass job opportunities, because we don't go back home when we're supposed to. The Church of Jesus, what we pride in ourselves. Some people say, well, Church of Jesus, something must be wrong with them. They're making people stay and they don't go back home. Why not? They don't go back to Korea. They have job and school. Nobody's forcing anybody. We speak strictly from the Bible. And these are testimonies that people have experienced and they give. They share with others because they love the Lord and they feel the love of the Lord mostly here as they hear the word of God that is holy and truth. They don't have confidence in any other place, even though, yes, the world is full of many, many churches. Yes, you'll find many churches in Korea, in China, in Europe, many, many churches. But not all of them teach the truth. According to the way Yeshua showed, and not all of them help us to live and practice according to His teaching. So when people recognize that, they find treasure, and because of that, they trade their life, their future opportunities, comfortable life, career, and trade with a lowly, humble life for Jesus. For the truth, for the church. Yes, their parents called them crazy. And we have heard stories where parents actually got on the plane, or family members got on the plane, chased them down in the chapel playing in the dark, kicked them and hit them. You crazy son of, we pay you money and you have a fiance in Korea, a job in Korea. We supported you and this is what you're doing. Getting beaten like a dumb person. But I have to stay. This is where I can worship the Lord, the Holy One. I met Him. He's here, and He speaks here. I want to be here. You crazy. Get out of here. I cut you off from my inheritance. I cut you off from the family. Okay, but I want to stay. That's why we love our worship. You see, that's why we put such effort to come together in spite of this weather, in spite of these harsh conditions. We come. It's not to brainwash anyone. It's not for our own sense of pride. No way. You know what? People call us heretics, a cult even. Look to the Bible. Who was the first to be called a cult leader? It was Yeshua. It was Yeshua. And if Yeshua is called a cult leader, I'm happy to be part of his club. But we're not. And he's not. We speak only about Yeshua and what he said and what he did. And we only desire to see him when he comes back. And when he comes back, we long to be rid of, become rid of. The earth will finally get rid of us. The world will finally get rid of us because the world will not be worthy of such holy ones, saints. We long to be those saints in that day, to be taken up when he comes back, to finally enter that holy place, the holy city, the Father's house. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Following this word, our founding, our pastor, Pastor Kang, became crazy for Yeshua. Founded the Church of Jesus to produce more crazy people for Yeshua. More unstoppable Christians. Am I an unstoppable Christian today? Or am I busy trying to be a good citizen, good husband, good son, good daughter, good wife, good worker? Certainly we have to set a model, but our priority is to follow, emulate the life of Yeshua. Yeshua, I want to be like you. I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Stephen. I don't want to be part of this world when you come back. I want to be separate. I want to become separate like oil from water. Let me be like oil flowing in water today. So in that day, I will obviously.